This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil mursaleen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. After this chapter on the sandals of footwear of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the next two chapters, Imam Tirmidhi has spoken about the same subject, but he's split up the chapters based on the different aspects of that topic. It's speaking about the ring of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first chapter in this, which is chapter 11 of the book, is about what the ring of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked like. And the second chapter is about where, which finger and which hand the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would wear that ring on. So he's decided to split the chapter up. There's quite a few narrations in this. So in this first chapter, it's going to be a description of the ring of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's read the chapter first. وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال باب ما جاء في ذكر خاتم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد وغير واحد عن عبد الله بن وهب عن يونس عن ابن شهاب عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال كان خاتم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من ورق وكان فصه حبشيا وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة قال حدثنا أبو عوانة عن أبي بشر عن نافع عن ابن عمر أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اتخذ خاتم من فضة فكان يختم به ولا يلبسه قال أبو عيسى أبو بشر اسمه جعفر بن أبي وحشي وبه قال حدثنا محمود بن غيلان قال حدثنا حفص بن عمر بن عبيد هو التنافسي حدثنا زهير قال حدثنا زهير أبو خيثمة عن حميد عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال كان خاتم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من فضة فصه منه وبه قال حدثنا إسحاق بن منصور قال حدثنا معاذ بن هشام قال حدثني أبي عن قتالة عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال لما أراد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يكتب إلى العجم قيل له إن العجم لا يقبلون إلا كتابا عليه خاتم فاصطنع خاتما فكأني أنظر إلى بياضه في كفه وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن يحيى قال حدثنا محمد بن عبد الله الأنصاري قال حدثني أبي عن ثمامة عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال كان نكش خاتم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم محمد ستر ورسول سطر والله ستر وبه قال حدثنا نصر بن علي الجهضمي أبو عمرو قال حدثنا نوح بن قيس عن خالد بن قيس عن قتادة عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كتب إلى كسرى وقيصر والنجاشي فقيل له إنهم لا يقبلون كتابا إلا بخاتم فصاغ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خاتما حلقته فضة ونقش فيه محمد رسول الله وبه قال حدثنا إسحاق بن منصور قال حدثنا سعيد بن عامر والحجاج بن منهال عن همام عن ابن جريج عن الزهري عن أنس رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا دخل الخلاء نزع خاتمه وبه قال حدثنا إسحاق بن منصور قال حدثنا عبد الله بن نمير قال حدثنا عبيد الله بن عمر عن نافع عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنه قال اتخذ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خاتم ورق فكان في يده ثم كان في يد أبي بكر ويد عمر ثم كان في يد عثمان حتى وقع في بئر أريس نقشه محمد رسول الله. So several hadiths in this chapter. And as we said earlier, it's going to be the one that describes the ring of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The word in Arabic for this is khatam. And the meaning of khatam comes from the word khatama, which means to seal something. And when you put a ring on your finger, it doesn't seem to have any association with sealing something. It's just literally a ring around the finger. But in Arabic it's called khatam. This is very insightful because it gives us an understanding of why the ring is worn. And the ring is worn because the major purpose of it was that it acted as a seal. And the reason Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started wearing a ring or got a ring made to start with was because he decided after Hudaybiyah to write to the kings and the rulers of the different dynasties around the world. And he was then told that they won't accept just the letter because it won't look official enough. You need a special you need a special seal that accompanies the letter, so it becomes official, because that's the way international correspondence takes place. Now, from this, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't insist that, no, I'm going to do it my way, and I'm not going to sign it. I'm going to send it, take it or leave it. He didn't have that attitude, as you can see. Because there are many things like this that we deal with in a modern context, where to do something officially and properly, it needs to be done with some procedure. You have to sometimes go and buy something to be able to do something with. Now, is it Islamic to do that or not? We run into this dilemma. Now here, the Prophet ﷺ said, fine, we'll get a ring. And thus a ring was made. And now you have this whole chapter. The Prophet ﷺ was not one to wear a ring just for adornment purposes. It becomes very clear that that's what he wore it for. So now, in this case, he got a ring. And he wrote the letter according to that. He didn't insist on just sending the letter, but he decided to do it according to the protocol and such, because the protocol didn't contravene any rule of Islam, any law of Allah. Yes, if there's a protocol that contravenes the law of Allah, that's where there's no negotiation. That's where it's an issue. That's where you stick to your faith. But this is an additional aspect that's neutral. It's not really to do with faith or no faith. It's a procedure. So this gives us some understanding. That doesn't mean you take the deed into your own hand and judge it for yourself. But if you do have to sometimes make a split decision where you can't consult an alim, well, this does help in that situation, because taking a ring had nothing to do with contravening any law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's documented, it's mentioned that the Arabs didn't wear rings in those days. So it wasn't that everybody else was wearing a ring around him and then the Prophet ﷺ wasn't, so he said, okay, I might as well do it anyway. Because everybody else is, it's a tradition anyway. The Arabs didn't wear rings, the men didn't wear rings. Right? So, and then the purpose of it is understood from its name. So going back to the name, Khatam, it means to seal. And that's why they say, we speak about Khatima bil Khair, which means the good sealing state, excellent sealing state, virtuous sealing state. That is the last breath of a believer. Then there's su'ul khatima. There's the evil sealing state, which may Allah protect us from. That is when nothing more. That's why when you put a seal on, it means it's sealed. It means that it's come from a particular place. That because of the seal, it represents someone in particular, or some organization, some country, some nation. And normally the seals that were made, they had something inscribed on it. So that's going to be discussed in this chapter as to what was inscribed on the seal of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What was it made of? You put a bit of wax to seal the scroll, or however the letter was written and folded, the envelope or whatever it was, and then you put some of that, some wax on or something, and then you seal it through. So it's unique. The first hadith, it's related from Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. Since he was always with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam 10 years in Medina Munawwara when these letters were written, he has a good understanding of this ring of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says that the ring of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was made of wariq, of silver. Wa kana fassuhu habashiyan. So its gem was habashi. Whatever is supposed to be in the place of the gem, stone, whatever it is, it was Habashi, it was Abyssinian. That needs to be explained as to what it refers to by Habashiyan. Generally, I mean, it was made by an Abyssinian person, the stone came from Abyssinia, the design was Abyssinian. What was Abyssinian about it? So that needs to be reconciled here. According to... There's another hadith which seems to contradict this. Because on the face of it, when you say that its gem was Abyssinian, you're understanding that the gem was a separate part to the ring, which we know was made of silver. So that means the gem was made of something else. There's another hadith that's coming a few narrations down. It says, وَكَانَ فَصُّهُ مِنْهُ, which means the gem part was from the silver itself. So there was no other foreign stone on it. There was nothing separate on it. It was the same thing. It had the band, and then it had a silver part that resembled the gemstone. So how do you reconcile the two? Well, you can reconcile it by one way is to say the Prophet ﷺ had more than one ring. So one of his rings, as described later, is the one that was fully silver, band of silver, and the gem part was also of silver, a larger piece, whether that was square, round, or whatever shape that was. And the other ring was the one that had an Abyssinian stone to it. However, others have said that there is no contradiction anyway. There's no contradiction because Habashi, Abyssinian, doesn't have to refer to a separate stone. Could be design work. Could be who manufactured it, who designed it. Because it's possible then that he wore both types of rings, and eventually the last one was the one, as described later, that it just had silver on it altogether. However, others say that how can you argue that he had two rings? You need a dalil for that. You can't just make it up. Because it's reconcilable. You can't just say that it were two rings. You need some dalil for that. So, there are no dalils to prove that there were two separate rings. Yes, there's another one which was made of gold, which he threw away. And everybody threw it away as well. Prophet ﷺ was very against gold rings. In fact, you hardly ever hear of Rasulullah ﷺ pulling something off someone. It just wasn't his nature, was it? Right, in many other things as well. But in one occasion, there was a person who came with a gold ring. The Prophet ﷺ just told him to just... got really angry with it. So gold, because gold is not for men in this world. Gold and silver, only a small amount is permitted. Right, so what does it mean by Habashi then? Even if the whole thing was silver, then what was the Habashi? Is that it was made by an Abyssinian. Or that it was made according to an Abyssinian design. So it could have been an Abyssinian in Mecca who just made it according to any design, or it could have been an Abyssinian design. So that's what Anas radiallahu anhu was saying, that it was Abyssinian. So now the gem part could be made with anything because it's not talking about the gem itself. And what was written on there was Muhammad Rasulullah. That's pretty much quite agreed upon because it's in so many narrations. Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. That is what was written on there. And the fact that it was all made of silver is stronger because if it's silver, it's easier to engrave on there. Silver is quite a soft metal actually. It's much more easier to engrave on there than to engrave on stone. So if it was made of stone, it'd be a lot more difficult, and mostly you engrave on metal. So it was most likely that. It's related from Suyuti, Imam Suyuti, he's a great hadith scholar as well and commentator, that when he says Habashi, Habashi actually refers to a type of emerald whose color was greenish. And that's what another opinion. Habashi refers to a particular type of colored of gemstone as such. Bayhaqi, he's related that this particular one that he's referring to is speaking about the one that had some gold on it, but that seems to contradict what Anas radiallahu anhu himself is saying, is that it's silver. There are also other ahadiths which are quite weak, and it's very popularly, some people believe that carnelian is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used as a gemstone. It's kind of a yellowish, orangish kind of stone, carnelian. Some people say that's sunnah, but it's not really mentioned in any, it doesn't seem to be mentioned here in any of these narrations. The next hadith is hadith number 86. Which is related from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu an, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam he took a ring of silver. He wore a ring of silver. He got it made for him. That's what it means. This was around the 7th year in Medina Munawwara, 7th year after Hijrah, when he did this, according to what's mentioned in by Ibn Sayyid al-Nas, or the 6th year according to what others mention. He used to use it to seal his letters with. So that was the primary purpose of it. And in this narration it says, وَلَا يَلْبَسُهُ. He didn't wear it. But then the problem is there's another narration which says that the Prophet ﷺ used to take it off when relieving himself, which indicates that he used to wear it. So you've got one hadith which clearly says he didn't used to wear it, another hadith which indicates that he used to wear it. So we'll have to reconcile that. According to some scholars, they say that the reason Rasulullah ﷺ took a ring to start with was purely for the sake of inscribing his name, sealing his name. Otherwise he would not have taken it. So it was not for the purpose of adornment. Others say that that is maybe how he started, but then he did wear it as mentioned in other narrations. And that's why it could be considered a sunnah to wear it as well. The Hanafi opinion on this is that it's permissible to wear it, but it's better not to unless you need it for purposes of inscription or sealing. So if you don't need, like today, I don't think majority of people don't use it. We have stamps, rubber stamps, right? So you can get one of those instead. That's the opinion. However, because the Prophet ﷺ, it is related that he wore it. Many people would say, many scholars would say, he wore it, so it's something there, it's there. But it's nothing to insist on because the Prophet ﷺ, according to many hadith, as this one, from Abdullah ibn Umar, is mentioning clearly that he didn't used to wear it, it was purely for the sake of sealing. Now, it will come in the next narration that when those ahadith kind of seem to indicate the Prophet ﷺ used to wear it because it says he used to wear it on his right hand, he used to wear it on this finger. So we'll wait for those ahadith. So how do you reconcile the hadith that says that he never wore it and the other one which says that he would take it off before using the bath? I mean, how many times is he going to seal a letter, right? So they're saying, well, you're not sealing 10, 15, 20. He wasn't working in... It's not something you need every day. Right? I mean, how many letters are you sent? How many letters did he send? So the fact that he used to wear it and not take it off, and take it off means that he wore it. There were times when he wore it for a while. So what you could understand from this is that he didn't wear it permanently. You know, some people always have to have a ring, or they have to have this or that or whatever, or a necklace or a bracelet. He didn't do that. He did take it sometimes when maybe he'd used it or he was going to use it, and then he did wear it for a while. So he wore it on occasions. But the one thing that is being mentioned here is that when he did wear it on occasions, he took it off before using the toilet, before relieving himself. So that's something he never did, which is to not keep it worn. And the reason he did that, not everybody has to take their rings off. It's not an issue of becoming impure. It's because there was an inscription of his name on there, Muhammad Rasulullah, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on there, and that's why he took it off. The hukam there is that if you've got something like that, as long as it's covered, it's okay if it goes into the toilet. I mean, as far as possible, you should put it aside, as far as possible. But if it's covered, it's okay to go in with it. Especially if you can't find a place to put it or it's going to get stolen or something like that, then it's okay if it's covered to go inside with it. That's why the things people wear like ta'weed and other things, it won't be a problem with going inside as long as it's covered, which they are normally. It's also possible, according to some narration, although this is not the stronger opinion, is that he had one for adornment purposes. So it's a permissible form of adornment, and the other one was for stamping with. But there's no real proof for that. Some have even said that it's actually makruh for anybody other than someone who really needs it for official business. But not makruh tahrimi. This will all be makruh tanzihi, because there's nothing really serious about it as such. Now there's another story here, another issue here that we need to discuss. If there is the basis of something in sunnah, which could be considered sunnah on some level, but then you find that there are normally the people of mischief and fitna and problems that have adopted that particular thing for their own purposes, then does that mean you should also do the same thing or not? So let's just say a ring. Nobody wears a ring for the sake of sunnah, let's just say, because you know people aren't aware of it. And then you've got all of these guys that follow punk people and gangsters or whatever else you have, so they're all putting their rings on now. So now if you put a ring on for sunnah, people are going to think that you're part of them. So should you put it on or not? Saying, well, it's sunnah. According to many scholars, they say that if there is something that has basis in sunnah and it's become a unique sign, a clear salient sign of people like that, then you should avoid it better than that, because otherwise you're going to be grouped into them as well. That's if it becomes a very specific sign of them as such. Not if it's like they're wearing it, other people are wearing it as well, then you can wear it. But this is only in those things which are not strong. It's like, let's just say, some people have said, for example, that giving adhan, we've had corrupt officials before, corrupt leaders before, they gave adhan as well. Does that mean we have to stop giving adhan? Right, just because corrupt people do it as well? No, because that in itself is a salient feature of Islam, right? They're just doing it. But this is a different story here. So this would relate to anything else like that. So you have to be careful about it. Because there's one aspect in the deen, which is that you should not assist someone else to have bad thoughts about you. You're helping them to commit a sin. You're helping them to feel bad. And that is bad in Sharia, to help somebody to feel bad about you. As long as you know. The next hadith is Abu Isa al-Tirmidhi, the Musannif, the author, he says Abu Bishr, that is quoted in this transmission, his name is Ja'far ibn Abi Wahshi. He makes a point of mentioning that. Just in case people, his name was obscure for people, that's why he mentioned it there. Right, the next hadith is hadith number 87. Which is related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu again. He says, and the thing is that the first hadith which spoke about the Habashi stone was also from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. The same Sahabi is saying now that the ring of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was made of silver, and now the gem of it was from the silver itself. So it had no other stone on it. Was it circular or square or triangular? Allah knows best, but most likely it was square, because that's easier to write on, especially the three words that were written on there. That's why there's another narration from Zuhair, which actually mentions that the whole thing was silver. The whole ring of Rasulullah was silver, so there was no stone on it, according to that. Imam Abu Dawud and Nasa'i relate from Iyas ibn al-Harith ibn Mu'ayqib, from his father, from his grandfather, that the ring of Rasulullah was made of metal, not of silver. It was made of metal, but it was plated in silver. That's another opinion in another narration. And just to what happened later is that after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu took that ring. He used it. Then Umar radiallahu anhu used it. And then Uthman radiallahu anhu used it. And one day he was sitting by a well when he was having it dug deeper, the well of Aris. And it fell in there, and they couldn't find it again, even though they looked for it for 3 days. It just totally disappeared. And we'll speak more about that later. But it says that the one that fell down in there was this one. So it's possible that there were more than one ring, but there's nothing conclusive about it. The next hadith is hadith number 88. In that one, it mentions from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he really knew this ring because he probably handled it a few times because he was so close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He says that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam intended to write letters after his return from Hudaybiyah to the Ajam, to the foreign leaders, the non-Arab leaders, calling them, inviting them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, qila lahu. It was said to him, he was advised that innal ajam la yaqbaluna illa kitaban alayhi khatam, that these non-Arabs, they don't accept letters that do not have a seal on it. You know, maybe they consider themselves more progressive or civilized or whatever, that we need a sealed letter from you. You know, we don't, these Bedouin letters don't work for us here, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got one made. He got a ring made, or he ordered somebody to make it for him, as Imam Dharqutni has related from Salama from Ikrima, from Ya'la ibn Umayyah, who says that I was the one that designed and made this ring for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says nobody else assisted me in that, I did it myself. Who says that? Ya'la ibn Umayyah. He says, I am the one who made it. And the inscription on it was Muhammad Rasulullah. And then Anas radiallahu anhu, the narrator, he says, he describes it. كأني أنظر إلى بياضه في كفه. It's though I am still seeing the whiteness, the shine of it in his palm. So now he's recollecting afterwards. He's saying, oh, I can just picture it in my mind, the whiteness of that ring in his palm. I can just think about it. Because it was made of silver, so he's talking about the sparkle of it. The next hadith is hadith number 89, which is related again from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anh. It looks like people were asking him on different occasions. So he's relating this through different people. And he's describing different aspects of it. He says, كَانَ نَقْشُ خَاتَمِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مُحَمَّدٌ سَطْرٌ وَرَسُولٌ سَطْرٌ وَاللَّهِ سَطْرٌ. That the inscription on the ring of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was of three lines. He said, Muhammad, one line. Rasul, another line. And Allah, the third line. That makes us, gives an indication that that is all that was written on there. Muhammad Rasulullah. There is another narration which says it was written, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. But that is a weaker narration, and you will call that a shadh narration. Shadh means an isolated narration, which maybe the narrator is sahih and everything, but it's going against a stronger narrator. And Anas radiallahu anhu is very strong in this section because he was very close to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and probably saw the ring so many times. There's another one, he says, Bismillah Muhammad Rasulullah. That's another opinion. But Muhammad Rasulullah is the strongest opinion. Now, how exactly was that written? Muhammad at the bottom, Rasul in the middle, Allah at the top, or the other way around? The pictures that you normally see, what do they say on there? The pictures that are quite famous of Muhammad Rasulullah, it starts from the bottom in those, doesn't it? But according to the commentator, he says there's nothing to prove that that was the case. People normally say that is probably what it was done based on adab. That why would he have Muhammad, his name at the top, over the name of Allah at the bottom? Right? So they're saying that there's nowhere that proves that it was written that way. And the ring was lost. So we have no absolute proof. But we do have textual proof that indicates more that it was actually Muhammad at the top, Rasul, and Allah at the bottom. Right? So, in fact, there's a narration by Ismaili, which goes against the common what you see right now, where it says it's at the Muhammad starts at the bottom and goes to the top. Because it says in there, Muhammadun satrun. Muhammad was one line. Was satru thani rasulun. The second line was Rasul. And was satru thalith Allah. And the third line was Allah. But still, it's not definitive. Because, I mean, when you say second or third line, it depends on where you're starting from. Right? Is England above the equator or is it below the equator? It depends on what map you look at. If you look at modern maps of the last 50 years, it's above the equator. And if you look at the older maps, it's actually underneath. Because it was taken the other way around. Because is Australia really down south? Where it is from this perspective, yes. So it's one of those things. The other thing was that what we see today, if that is what the ring was like, then when the seal was, when it was stamped onto something, it would be the other way around. Which is strange, because why should your seal, meaning your ring be the right way and what you're sending to somebody as the seal be the wrong way. So normally it would be made in a mirror image to start with, so that when you end, when the seal is put on, it will be the right way around. So essentially saying that what you see commonly is not really necessarily very accurate. However, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, in his, not tafsir, but in his history, he's related that the writing was straight, Muhammad Rasulullah in the right direction, and miraculously it used to produce an image in the right direction as well. So Allah knows best. Nothing is beyond any possibility and the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that sense. The next hadith is hadith number 90, which is related from Khalid ibn Qais, from Qatada, and then from Anas radiallahu anhu. He tells a bit more of the story. He says this time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote, kataba ila Kisra, decided to write to Kisra, the Khosrows of Persia, wa Qaisar, which means the Caesar or the ruler of Rome, the Roman Empire, and Najashi, which was Abyssinia. And for that reason, it was said to him, إِنَّهُمْ لَا يَقْبَلُونَ كِتَابًا إِلَّا بِخَاتَمٍ فَصَاغَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ خَاتَمًا. It was mentioned that they don't accept letters, correspondence like that without a seal. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم got a seal made. حَلَقَتُهُ فِضَّةٍ. Its ring was made of silver. And وَنُقِشَ فِيهِ مُحَمَّدٌ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. And Muhammad Rasulullah was inscribed in it. Now, I don't need to go into depth into the stories behind this or that led on from this, because they're quite popularly known, but I will indicate towards them. One is the story of Kisra. Kisra was the Khosrows, the ruler of Persia. And compared to the ruler of Rome, they, you could say, were more advanced. The Persians in those days were a lot more advanced than the Romans. The Romans had just recently suffered a defeat as well, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran. So the Persian Empire was considered to be on its heights. It was, you've got Iranians today that are more Persian than Muslim, and they would want to bring back the original Persian Empire because they were very proud of it. Everywhere from cuisine to decoration and everything, they were really indulgent in the world, really, really indulgent. And they really worked to make the dunya a paradise for themselves. So, fire worshippers. A lot of arrogance as well. So, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent his letter to the Khosrows, whose name was Abrawez ibn Hurmuz. Parwez ibn Hurmuz. That's probably why they say it's not a good idea to keep the name Parwez. It's a very Persian name, very Persian name. Anyway, when he received this letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tore it up. Very arrogant. Didn't even respect royal correspondence. He tore it up. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he heard about that, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tear his kingdom up. And that's exactly what happened. After that, they were caught without anybody to put as the next king, because they had a lot of internal conflicts. It just went downhill from there. And finally, the last one, he died somewhere, some weird death, during the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And all of that area came under Islam, all the way up to, they had everything. Iraq today, Iran, Uzbekistan, all of this area, Khorasan, into Afghanistan, all of these areas. On the other hand, the Christian one, he respected it. He made some inquiries, and it's famous that he caught Abu Sufyan. Not caught him, but coincidentally, Abu Sufyan was in that area at that time, near Jerusalem, in Palestine. So when Qaisar was there, when Heraclius was there, he asked if there's any Arabs from Mecca, and Abu Sufyan was the guy, radiallahu anhu. And, Abu Sufyan, just on him, If you look at all of the kuffar of the Quraysh, right? And you look at all of these evil leaders they had. You know, who have you got? Utaybah, you've got Umayyah, Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, and all of these guys, right? Have you noticed that out of all of those who opposed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, only one of them actually made it to Islam? And that was Abu Sufyan and his wife, Hind. Despite everything they did. But Hind, okay, she was a lot more aggressive than Abu Sufyan. A lot more aggressive. You know, she's the one that chewed the heart and liver of Hamza radiallahu anhu. She was very aggressive. Even after she becomes Muslim, she's a very bold woman. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the women of the Quraysh, they need to take bay'ah. They need to take the Pledge of Allegiance. You will not kill anybody. She goes, we don't kill anybody. We're the ones who bring our children up and then others kill them. Right? And you will not fornicate. Wala yaznin. Can a free woman fornicate? Like for her that was, how can a free woman fornicate? She doesn't need to. You know, she was very bold. These are the kind of responses she gave. But then she was so clear about it. She says, you were the worst of the family in our sight before, and now you're the most beloved of the families in our sight. Now, Abu Sufyan, he was, yes, an enemy. He was one of the chiefs of the Quraysh. But he had something in him from that time. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu says that I remember once, during the time of Khubayb radiallahu anhu's murder, you know, Khubayb radiallahu anhu, and he made a curse. Allahumma qtulhum badada. He made this really severe dua. So he said when Khubayb was making that dua, my father was there, and he grabbed me and pushed me to the ground. You know, like when a bomb goes off, you hit the ground, right? Because he says there was a belief in those days that if somebody did a curse and you lay down on the ground, the curse wouldn't touch you. Because, you know, when a bomb, it blows, it kind of blows in a V shape, so you hit the ground, you know. It's kind of weird, something like that. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he's on the one side, he's seeing his mom's aggression because her brother was killed. One of her sons, Muawiyah's brother, was also killed in the Battle of Badr. Her father was killed. So many people, so she was angry. She must have been going on about it every day. So you can imagine Muawiyah growing up in this. But then he's also seeing on the side that his dad, his father, Abu Sufyan, an enemy, he's concerned about their curses. So what's that going to tell a child? Another thing, on one occasion, they're coming back from somewhere, father, mother, and child. He was young. They were all on an animal. He was a big businessman, Abu Sufyan. So they were all on mounted. The Prophet ﷺ was returning from somewhere. Abu Sufyan said, get off to his son and let him get on. And his mother said, what's wrong with you? You tell your son to get off for this guy, you know, for this person? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And he said to his wife, he's better than me and my son. So Muawiyah is seeing all of this going on. So some say that he actually became Muslim before the conquest of Makkah, but that's when he expressed it. Because he knew before that, if he went, remember there was a treaty in place at that time where if anybody became Muslim from Makkah and went to Medina, they'd have to be sent back. So he thought there's no point, I'm going to just be sent back. So he hid it. Wallahu alam. But then Abu Sufyan became, and if you remember then at the conquest of Makkah, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? Anybody who goes into the house of Abu Sufyan, he is safe. Right? Probably repayment for. So if you look at it, out of all of this, all of these kuffar of Quraysh, all of these leaders of Quraysh, he's the only one that survived. And then he played his part, him and his wife, they played their part. They must have been old by that time. They played their part afterwards. Even during the Battle of Hunain, Abu Sufyan and Abbas radiallahu anhum, they were the only ones that stayed with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when a lot of people scattered. Right. And Hind, she was part of many battles afterwards as well. She helped a lot afterwards as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the basic thing from you is small acts of goodness from your heart. Allah could accept it from anybody. Right? Whereas the other guys, they were like to the core. right, to the core. They were just really bad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not accept them. And then, of course, there was the other thing, that his sister was married to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from before. Right? And Najashi had made that nikah, because she had migrated, Umm Salama radiallahu anha, and migrated to Abyssinia with her husband. Right in the beginning, to escape all of this, she became Muslim quite earlier on. Husband died there. So Najashi, he solemnized her nikah with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in this case, you have the Qaisar. So he asked Abu Sufyan, the story is long and it's very famous, I'm sure most of us have heard it before. And Abu Sufyan could have lied, but he told the truth as far as he could, and which was very positive about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and their relationship. And out of that respect, I mean, we live within the remnants of the Roman Empire. Because really, modern civilization, it's all essentially a remnant of the Roman Empire, just in a different sense. You still go to the Vatican, right, to a certain degree. There's some issues there. It's a break-off. The Protestants are a break-off of the Catholics, and so on. And the Roman Empire started off as a pagan empire, right? But then it became a Christian empire afterwards, before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the time of Constantine. He embraced Christianity, so then the whole of the Roman Empire became Christians, whereas before they were pagans persecuting the Christians. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was advised that they wouldn't accept it, so that's what he did. He got a ring and he used to use that. So Anas radiallahu anhu is reporting in this hadith that its ring was made of silver and it was written Muhammad Rasulullah. Hadith number 91, which is also related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he tells you the adab now. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whenever he would enter to relieve himself, he would take off his khatam. He would take off his ring. The reason he would take it off, because it had the name Allah written on it. We've already mentioned the hukum of taking things into the lavatory as such. Hadith number 92, which is related from Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu an, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ittakhadha Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam khataman min wariqin fakana ala yadihi ثم كان في يد أبي بكر وعمر رضي الله عنهما ثم كان في يد عثمان رضي الله عنهما حتى سقط في بئر أريس. Right, so this hadith is from Abdullah ibn Numayr, from Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنه. Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنه says the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم got a ring of silver made for him and it was on his hand, so he used to wear it. It was in his possession. Then it was in the possession of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu an. Then Umar radiallahu an. Then it was in the possession of Uthman radiallahu an. Either for the sake of barakah, wearing it for barakah, or that he used to use it to seal with. So there's both possibilities. What you understand from this is that something of Rasulullah, something of a pious individual, you can keep it for barakah, as they kept it here as well. You can even wear it, if it's a cloak, if it's an imam, if it's something else, you can keep it, and you can wear it. Sahaba did that, as we learned from another hadith as well. So it's mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, if it was anybody else's goods, it doesn't go to strangers, it goes to their own family, because it goes to the inheritors, so you have to split everything up. But with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it wasn't like that. He doesn't leave inheritance. Prophets do not leave inheritance. Their inheritance is ilm, which anybody could become an inheritor for. Let's just say there's some rich guy and you want to become an inheritor there. The only way you could do it is get married into the family, right? As people do these days. And then have big law, you know, they waste a lot of that money in lawsuits and so on. But there is one wiratha that you and I and everybody can become an inheritor in. And as much as you want. And nobody will stop you. And your taking more will not mean somebody will have to take less. And that is the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the knowledge of the deen, sacred knowledge. Everybody can become an inheritor in that. And he says, whoever does become an inheritor of that has taken a big portion. That is the best portion you can take. May Allah make us inheritors in the true sense of the word. So the Prophet ﷺ left behind a ring, he left behind a bowl, he left behind some weapons. And there was something of household, something basic. This became sadaqah for the believers. Or the leader could take it and use it however they wished for whatever purpose it was for. That's why it mentions that the bowl came to Anas radiallahu anhu. Because he helped Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for such a long time that his bowl was by Anas radiallahu anhu. And the other things went to different people. The ring must have been by Anas radiallahu anhu. Others say it was by somebody else. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used it, and Umar radiallahu anhu used it as well. Most of the time it stayed by a person called Mu'ayqib. And he would give it to them whenever they wanted. Wallahu alam. So now, on one occasion, Uthman radiallahu anhu was sitting on the edge of this well, which was in this place called Aris. And he was having it dug for the people of Medina Munawwara. And he must have been thinking, and people play around with things when they're brooding over something. So he must have been playing with the ring, taking it off, putting back on, taking it off, putting it back on, putting it back on, and that's when it dropped into the well. As mentioned in a hadith of Bukhari, it fell into this well of Aris. And then in Nasa'i, it mentions that Uthman radiallahu anhu had asked for this ring from Mu'ayqib, so that he could seal something with. It was in his hand, he was playing with it, and it dropped in while he was thinking. Some say that it dropped from the hand of Mu'ayqib. Others say it dropped from his hand. The possibility is that he had it. As he was giving it over to Mu'ayqib, it could have dropped then, and the person who was watching didn't know really whose hand it dropped from. Someone said it had dropped from his hand. Some say it dropped from his hand. And that's how you reconcile these narrations. It mentions in the hadith of Bukhari from Anas radiallahu anhu, 3 days we kept looking for it. We had the whole well dried out, all the water taken out, but we couldn't find it. Imam Suyuti mentions in his tawsheeh from some scholars that this ring was from among the very significant secret things that held a great secret. Just like the ring of Sulaiman alayhi salam held a great secret as well, had great power, essentially saying it had some kind of power in the sense that it had some kind of barakah. Because when Sulaiman alayhi salam's ring was lost, his kingdom went. And likewise with Uthman radiallahu anhu, some people have tied in this, that when the ring was lost, after that, things began to collapse. The problems began to start against him. People started to rally others around him and against him and so on. And the fitna began. And it's kind of symbolic, but that's what's mentioned. There are no such thing as coincidence. Coincidence means two things just happen to be there. Everything, Allah is behind everything. So yes, we have these two significant things that happened. One was with the Sulaiman alayhi salam's ring, and one was with the ring of Uthman radiallahu anhu, which was originally that of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then you have another, ulama have pointed this out, that when the mimbar of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was burnt, that signaled the end of the Banu Abbas, and they never came back to rule again. And wallahu alam, Uthman radiallahu anhu, he knew the significance of this ring. And that's why for 3 days, according to that narration, they looked for it. They emptied the well out. Or it could have been just for the fact that it was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's ring. Great sentimental value, something that no money could buy. And that's why he did this. So whatever the reason was for that. But what we understand from this is that if you do lose something, if it's something of sentimental value, true sentimental value, well, you could look for it. You should not feel bad about looking for something like that if there is attachment to something. Obviously, it's not the same thing as something of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with Uthman radiallahu anhu. So we're not going to equate it to that level. But it gives us some understanding of the permissibility of doing such a thing. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also, if you remember, they looked for the necklace of Aisha radiallahu anha. But that's because she had borrowed it from somebody else. It wasn't hers. Somebody else's, if it was hers, it maybe Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have said, forget it, we'll get you another one. But it said belonged to somebody else, it was somebody else's property, and thus they looked for that as well. So you have a number of these, these examples. And then finally, the narrator says its inscription was Muhammad Rasulullah, as we've discussed before. But the main thing here is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that nobody else should take the same kind of ring at that time, because then what's the point of the uniqueness of it if everybody is going to make the same thing? And the Sahaba, whenever they saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing something, they would like to do it as well. So you tell them, don't make the ring like this. But afterwards, it was fine to have such a ring for Abu Bakr or Umar radiallahu anhu, because there'd be no confusion as to who it's really coming from, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had departed this world. Having said that though, there are different people that, some people wore a ring, some people didn't wear a ring, some people, their opinion was that you only use it for the sake of signing something with or sealing something with. And if you do have a ring, it's a good idea to put some inscription on there. The inscription could be your name. The inscription could be something else. So it could be whatever it is that you want to put on there. So a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example. Al-Mulku Lillah. This was from Ali radiallahu anhu. His was Al-Mulku Lillah. Sovereignty is for Allah. Muhammad al-Baqir was Al-Izzatu Lillah. The Tabi'in Akha'i, the Hadith scholar, his was Al-Thiqatu Billah, trust in Allah. Masruq, another Hadith scholar, his was Bismillah. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu related that he had written Kafa bil mawti wa'idhan. Umar radiallahu anhu had it written that maut is enough of a counsel for you, enough of an advisor for you, O Umar. Musa alayhi salam had likulli ajalin kitab, that there's a written period for everything, where everything will come to an end. And Sulaiman alayhi salam, wallahu alam, it says, la ilaha illa ana Muhammadun abdi. There is no God except me, and Muhammad is my servant and my Rasul. And Adam alayhi salam said, la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no God except Allah, and Muhammad is Allah's messenger. Allah knows best. It's going so far back. I mean, there's probably nothing sahih and definitive about that. اللهم أنت السلام وإنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اجعل آخر كلامنا لا إله إلا الله سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين